This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And this is a difficult book for many people, and there's many people who have never even read Leviticus. But let me say this, as difficult as it may be to read, it's not really one of those devotional books of the Bible. You know, I don't think too many people take memory verses out of the book of Leviticus. But also the Holy Spirit has it in here for a reason. It's just not filler. And so there's lessons in here for us to understand and apply to our lives. And, you know, it's as one writer put it, he said, Leviticus used to be the first book that Jewish children studied in the synagogue. In the modern church, it tends to be the last part of the Bible anyone looks at seriously. In practice, then, though not in theory, Leviticus is treated as though it does not really belong to the canon of Scripture. A certain lady, on being asked if she had ever read the Bible right through, replied, I have never read it through, though I have read much of it consecutively. Three times I've started to read it through, but each time I've broken down in Leviticus. I've enjoyed Genesis and Exodus, but Leviticus has seemed such dull reading that I've become discouraged and have given up. I believe that these comments aptly describe the attitude of 20th and 21st century Christians toward the book of Leviticus. I was attending a banquet, he wrote, the other night and was seated next to a Christian woman whose child attends the same school as our children. She commenced our conversation by politely asking what I did for a living. I responded that I was a preacher. As the conversation developed, I told this woman that I would soon be beginning to teach in the book of Leviticus. That brought an immediate response. She told me that she had been involved in Bible study fellowship and that she had been assigned to study and to teach the book of Leviticus. She went on to say that she went off by herself and sat down to read the book for 2 hours, after which time she was convinced she could come up with nothing whatsoever to say on this text. Yeah, I have a lot to say on the text, and so does God. There's a lot in here. In fact, Andrew Bonner said, there is no book in the whole compass of that inspired volume which the Holy Ghost has given us that contains more of the very words of God than Leviticus. It is God that is the direct speaker on almost every page. His gracious words are recorded in the form wherein they were uttered. This consideration cannot fail to send us to the study of it with singular interest and attention. Yeah. You know, it's interesting how many churches have studied through the book of Leviticus. Probably not that many. It's a tough book. But it's an important book. Let me ask you this. You know, when I ask people, what is the theme of Leviticus? Oh, the law. No, it's not the law. Do you know what the theme of Leviticus is? It's holiness. That's what it's all about. We're sinners. God's using all these sacrifices so we can speak to Him, come in contact with Him. It's holiness before the Lord because He's a holy God. In fact, the word holy is used 95 times in this book, the word for atonement 51 times. You know, and people say, yeah, but, you know, we're living under grace. We're not under the law. So, you know, why do we need this? Well, we see grace and mercy in the Old Testament. So you can't say that grace and mercy are just the New Testament idea. And what does Peter talk about regarding our walk? He talks about us walking in holiness. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now again, people say, well, man, this is a pretty bloody book. Well, think about the gospel message. What is that about? It's about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about His shed blood that covers our sins. So, yeah, this is pointing us to Jesus. These were temporary, looking towards the permanent solution to our sin, which is found in Jesus Christ. You know, as we go through this book, keep in mind the holiness of God and what he desires of us, especially in the days we're living in, because it's really easy to compromise, to try to fit in with the Joneses, you know, to fit in with the world so we don't look different. I'll tell you what, when you are walking with God, you're going to be different. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. In fact, Jesus talked about it in Matthew, I think it was chapter 5, that we're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Paul said in Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What's he talking about? He's talking about holy living. People look at us and they say, oh, you think you're holier than thou? Not at all. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner like everyone else. But that doesn't mean I just give in to sin. I'm to stand up for what's right. I'm to walk as God has called me to walk. Now, the Hebrew Bible calls this book from the first word in Leviticus 1:1, Wayar in our Bibles, and it's, and he called, or now the Lord called. We get the name Leviticus from the Septuagint, and it pertains, because it pertains to the priestly ceremonies and instructions, but a little bit different than the way the Hebrew scriptures have it. Who wrote the book of Leviticus? Again, you know, I'm amazed that, you know, the scholars that debate this and, you know, Moses didn't write this or other writers and all this. I'll give you my view on this, and it comes out of Matthew 8:4. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Jesus is getting this from Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 32. And again in Mark 1:44. Jesus said it was written by who? Moses. I'm going to stick with Jesus. I don't know. You know, then rather than a theologian who thinks he knows better than Jesus, that's probably not a good thing to be. So let's pick up Leviticus 1, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. Now let me stop there. Leviticus is picking up where Exodus left off, with the establishment of the tabernacle and the law of God. We're about 1 year or so out from the Exodus in Egypt, and the Lord's instructing Moses on the sacrifices that were to be made. Now, we're told about this tabernacle of meeting, and in Exodus 33, we're told that Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Keep in mind that this is before the tabernacle was actually constructed. So this meeting, this tent area was outside the camp. Now that this worship structure of the tabernacle is built, we don't need this temporary tent. And why? Because there's the establishment of the, or we have now the sacrifices for sin. And so now they can come in and speak to Moses. Not outside the camp anymore, because God can meet with them inside the tabernacle. Look at verse 3. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So this first offering, this burnt offering or consecration of dedication before the Lord, and this sacrifice is totally consumed in the fire before the Lord, and it's well-pleasing to him. And how does that picture, how is that a picture for us? Well, aren't we to lay our lives on the altar of sacrifice, giving our lives totally over to God to be used for his will? And as we do, it's pleasing to God. We see it in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we lay our lives on the altar of sacrifice, and we give it to God and say, Lord, you use me as you desire, not as I will. And you know what? As you're seeking the Lord, as you're drawing close to him, what happens is his will becomes your will. And that's an awesome thing. Believe me, guys, I never thought I would ever be a pastor because I didn't like speaking in front of people, let alone writing pages and pages of notes out. I hated that. And look at what God did. And now his will has become my will. How wonderful that is. And this is a free will offering. God's not forcing anyone to do this. We can't be forced to consecrate our lives before the Lord. If we don't do it willingly or out of love, God's not going to accept that. We have to have the right heart. And here in verse 4, we see the word atonement used, or the Hebrew word kofar. It's used some 50 times in Leviticus, and maybe another 50 times in the rest of the Old Testament. And the whole idea here is to cover the person's sin by the shed blood of an innocent animal that was without spot or blemish. Now, there are commentators that feel that this word kofar means to take away. I don't think so. In Genesis 6:14, we're told, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. The Lord told Noah to cover the ark, and he uses that word kofar. God wasn't instructing Noah to take it away, but to cover the ark with pitch. That's what this word means. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14, listen to what Paul said. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Yeah, the Old Testament, these sacrifices covered your sins until you sinned again. How do I know that for sure? Because every day there are sacrifices being made. There's the morning, evening sacrifices, plus your own personal sacrifices. And think about it. You know, you sin, you offer a sacrifice, you go out, you're probably going to sin again. How many times? There's not enough animals out there to cover our sins, okay? This was temporary. And think about it. During the time of Passover, it must have been like a slaughterhouse there in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. All these animals being sacrificed. It was horrible. And it was showing us how horrible sin is and what it costs to cover it. And then when Jesus came, he died once for all our sins, not over and over again. One time. How do I know the Father accepted the sacrifice of Jesus? because he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The priest never sat down. There was always work to do. But our great high priest finished the work. He said, "It is finished," and sat down. See, in the New Testament, we have the word katalage for atonement or reconciliation. Romans 5:11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. We're reconciled before God. And again, Jesus, prior to him giving up his spirit, said, "It is finished, paid in full, the penalty for our sins." What precious words those are. But so many people will tell you today, no, you know, he did what he had to do. Now you have to do what you have to do. Well, what do I have to do? Well, you have to be good. You have to do this. You have to. Well, how much? No one knows. If Jesus said it is finished, what do you think he means? The work for our salvation has been paid in full. It's as simple as that. Now, it's interesting. The one who brings this burnt offering, lays his hand on this head of this bull, was the one who killed the animal. Again, if this is consecration, that means someone else can't consecrate their life for you. You have to do it. You have to be involved in this. And we see Jesus, right, who freely gave his life for us, dedicated himself to the work of the Father. He did that. No one forced him to do it. Remember when Mary and Joseph were there in the temple and they were heading home and they lost Jesus, you know. It's always bad when you lose God, you know. I thought he was with you, Mary. No, he's not with me. And, you know, they traveled in big caravans. And so everyone kind of traveled together. So it's easy to think that your son was there, but he's not. They head back to Jerusalem. Where's Jesus? He's in the temple with the priest and he's actually teaching them. And as he sees his mom and dad, and, you know, they're not exactly happy, you know, "We're worried about you, son." He said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I've come to do this work." In John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He was dedicated to the work that the Father had for him. And at the end of his ministry, John 17, verses 4 and 5, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And that's what the Lord desires in our lives, that we are totally consecrated to him as this burnt offering pictured for us. May we consecrate our lives. "Lord, here I am. Use me." Look at verse 10. "And if his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord." So if you couldn't afford a bull, then you can offer a sheep or a goat to the Lord as a burnt offering. Again, God wanted to give people the opportunity to be able to do this. And if you couldn't afford a bull, well, a sheep or a goat. What if you couldn't afford that? Well, look at verse 14. "And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it besides the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It's a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." So again, if you couldn't give from your livestock or herd, you can offer a bird, turtle dove or a pigeon. And it all has to deal with the right heart. You know, why are you doing this? It needs to be a right heart. And you're going to give, you were to give out of your resources. You know, if you could afford a bull, you were to give a bull. You weren't to cheat the Lord on this. And that's important, you know. You don't want to give lofts. And the example is Jesus. What did Jesus, what did he give? Himself. He gave everything. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He emptied himself out of his some of his godly attributes. Paul talks about in Philippians. Not that he became lesser God. He was still fully God in the incarnation. But he emptied himself some of that as he submitted himself to the Father. And that's for us, you know, placing our life on the altar of sacrifice and giving all to the Lord. So this is the burnt offering or the offering of consecration, dedication. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It's most holy offering of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So this is the meal offering or grain offering. It's a consecration of service. And this was given partly to the Lord and partly to the priest. And I like what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, this meal offering was the work of men's hands, of the fruits of the ground, the result of cultivation, manufacture, and preparation. It was the symbol of service offered. That's right. You know, it's serving the Lord. What God has given to us, we're just giving back to him. And it's interesting because this, you know, offering of consecration of service, God says it's one of the most holy offerings made. So as we serve the Lord, we give our lives to him. Lord, use me. It's an important offering to God. Verse 4 here in Leviticus 2. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It's an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a most holy offering of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So this grain offering could be baked in the oven or baked in a pan or baked covered in a covered pan. But it's interesting, God is instructing them how to do it. They couldn't do it any way they want it. Just like we can't serve the Lord any way we want. We need to follow his will in our service. Now, interestingly enough, there was no leaven in this offering. Leaven in the scriptures is a type of sin. And God didn't want his service to be corrupted by sin, by leaven. Morgan said, these then are the corrupting influences which are not to be mixed with our service. In all the work we do for God, there is to be an absence of hypocrisy, of materialism, of the spirit which is contrary to love and truth. Absolutely. What is our service all about? Is it about us or is it about serving the Lord and ministering to people? Verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So again, no leaven, which is a type of sin. Leaven works by the organisms in the yeast releasing carbon dioxide when they die. And a little leaven can leaven a whole lump. I remember as a kid, you know, my mom and grandmother used to make pizza dough, and you know, they'd put the dough there in a big pan after they rolled it all up, and then they would cover it, and that thing would rise. It was unbelievable. It was kind of cool for me. I didn't realize it was dead organisms, you know, causing this, but it was still good to eat. But in our lives, just a little sin will infect our whole life. That's what Paul said. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that's what happens. Just a little bit of leaven put in that dough will infect the entire dough. So don't let sin infect your service for the Lord. Why no honey? Because honey was a sweetener, and God doesn't want us to artificially sweeten our service for him. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. Verse 12. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. So these first fruits were not offered like the grain offerings. We're going to cover them a little bit in verses 14 and through 16 in a few minutes. But they're different than the grain offerings. Verse 13, every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Why salt? Because I think salt speaks of preserving, of purity, and that's how our service should be before the Lord. It should be help preserve goodness, stop the decay in this world. Our lives should influence this world. I told you before that, you know, when I worked at the hospital or at the doctor's office, there were times that, you know, the nurses would be around and talking, and I'd be walking up, and they'd be telling a joke, and they'd see me. They'd go, oh, pff, Joe, this one's not for you. Or they would stop doing it. And hey, praise God, thank you for letting me know, because they respected that. And sometimes they just wouldn't say it because they felt uncomfortable saying it with me even in the area. Hey, praise God for that. That should be our lives. Now, here's the thing with the first fruits. Man, if I give God my first fruits, what if everything else fails? Then I don't have anything. So is that a good idea? Well, think about it. If God said that if you give to him your first fruits, don't you think he's going to provide the harvest for you? Absolutely. That's the whole point of Jesus being our first fruits of the harvest that's to come. What's the harvest that's to come? Well, he's the first to rise from the dead, and the bountiful harvest is all the Christians, all the those that have died in the Lord will be raised in glory. Wow. Yeah, God takes care of it. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God blesses as we freely give to him. We should never forget that. You know, over the 28 years that I've been here, God has always provided for this church. We've always tried to bless people that have come here to speak, to take care of them as best we can, bless the children with Vacation Bible School. God has always provided. You know, I told you before, when I first came up here, at the end of the year, we were always in the red, but every bill was paid. So I don't know. God has a way of doing that. I have no idea how that happens, okay? I just know we were in the red at the end of every year, but every bill was paid on time. And I just praise God. He takes care of us, and it's all his anyway. We're just giving back what's already his to be used to build up the kingdom of God. Also, oil is placed on this. Why? Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. You know, do we really want to try to do these things in the power of our flesh or by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? I want the Holy Spirit because I can't do it. My efforts are futile. But boy, when the Holy Spirit is working, he does things that I would never imagine doing. I mean, there are some things that happened today that, in fact, I just found out one of the things that I was so discouraged about something, And God turned it around to something so amazing. And then he also let me see something that was pretty amazing with one of the children. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is working, guys, you're blown away. And he does things that we usually don't expect. You know, don't you plan things? Okay, we're going to do this and this and this. And God just does something completely different. You know, man, I would have never done it that way. No, God has better ways of doing it. You just need to be sensitive to where he's leading. So are we willing to give our life in the service of the Lord? This is a meal offering, grain offering, consecration of service. I don't think I read 14 through 16, did I? It's been a long day. Well, let's read through that. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from the full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It's a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whew. I'm glad I saw that. Didn't want to miss those. And that's what we were talking about. Let's jump into chapter 3 here. Verse 1 of Leviticus. When his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So this offering, the third one, is the peace offering or fellowship offering. And it's not really there to make peace with God, because that's found in the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4, which we'll get to in a little bit. But this was enjoying peace with God, fellowship with God. Sin separates us from God, but we can, once that payment for sin is made, we can enjoy that fellowship with God. And again, we need to remember that the primary reason Jesus came was to bring us back to the Father, because sin separated us. What about keeping us from hell? Well, yeah, that's a byproduct of it all, right? But if we weren't reestablished with a relationship with the Father, that would be hell. That's the whole point. So Jesus came to be the bridge builder, the mediator between God and man. It was something that Job said, there is no mediator between God and man. But here we are now in the New Testament and today, and there is a bridge builder, Jesus. How important that is. But sin was the thing that made this huge gulf between God and man. In fact, that's what Peter said. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You know, I wonder how that's going to be when we go to be with the Lord. I kind of get the idea that Jesus is the one who's going to be leading us to the Father. I don't know. But that's kind of what he's saying here, that he might bring us to God. That sin separated us from the Father, and now that relationship is restored through Jesus Christ. He's our peace, and we can have fellowship with him. You know, you always wonder what it was like for Adam in the Garden of Eden to walk with God. But think about it. We have the Holy Spirit. And we can walk with God every day. How close do you want to be with God? It's up to us. Do we want to spend time with him? Do we want to talk with him? There are times, you know, it may be difficult. But I guarantee you take the time. You spend opening up his word, praying, just talking with him. You know, you could talk with him in your car. Don't close your eyes when you're driving, but you could talk with him. And there's a lot of times I have to talk with God in my car because my flesh is getting riled up, I guess I should say, because of what happened. Someone cuts in front of me. I'm like, Lord, I need help here. And it's amazing. This peace that God gives you, this fellowship you have with him. Well, verse 6 here in Leviticus chapter 3, we're told this. If his offering as a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that's on the entrails, two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food and offering made by fire to the Lord. So again, here's this peace offering. You can offer a goat or a sheep, if you couldn't afford a bull, I guess. And it's given to the Lord. The meat portion, though, is given to the priest as, you know, the meat portion was given to the priest and the one who brought the sacrifice as well. So, again, with a peace offering, if it's fellowship, what happens when you sit down and have a meal? You're fellowshipping with everyone, right? You don't say, well, I'm sorry, there's not enough food for you. You can't eat. No, we're all eating. And so that's with the Lord. Okay, we're offering some to the Lord. The priests have some, but so is the person that offered the sacrifice because this is a fellowship offering and we're all partaking of it together. I think that's the idea here. Verse 12. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. Again, if you just can't afford it, the more pricier animals, you can go down and offer a goat instead of a sheep or a bull. In verse 17, this shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. In all your dwellings, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. So the fat and blood belong to the Lord. You know, what's that all about? Well, the fat, this is my personal opinion, was the best on the meat. You know, now it's supposed to be healthy and they cut all the fat off. When I put the fat on the barbecue, oh, that is the best. And we give the fat to the Lord. That's the best. The blood, well, you know, we give them our lives. And I think that's maybe the idea behind that. And so the peace offering is just fellowship with God. Sweet-smelling sacrifices. These three sacrifices are sweet-smelling before the Lord. Not mandatory. You didn't have to do these. They're free will offerings. But if you don't, you're missing out on the blessings, and that's the problem. Now, as we look at chapters 4 and 5 of Leviticus, the sin offering and the trespass offering are mandatory. These are not sweet-smelling before the Lord. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them. Let me stop there. This is the sin offering, the fourth offering. And again, the idea behind this is a picture of what Christ has done, shed his blood for us, the perfect sacrifices. And when it says that if he sins unintentionally, it's not speaking that they didn't know they committed it. It speaks of sins of human frailty compared to those that are done in outright rebellion. You know, there are people, outright rebellion, I'm not doing that, God, and I don't care. That's outright about rebellion. But there's other sins where, you know, you're driving your car and someone cuts you off and you lose it. Okay, that is unintentional, okay? A little different. And sin is just missing the mark. That's the idea behind it. And so if you committed a sin, an offering was needed to be made. You had to atone for it. And again, like I said, you know, if you think about the sins we commit each and every day, there are not enough animals out there to cover our sins. And they could never take them away. They just covered our sins for a time until Jesus came, as I said. And again, not a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Why? Because sin is not sweet-smelling before God. Verse 3. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of this blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. So this is for the priest who sinned. He needed to offer a bull before the Lord. The fatty portions of the animal are given to the Lord, and the rest, you know, taken out and burned. It's kind of interesting. Where was Jesus crucified? In the city of Jerusalem? No, outside the city, outside the walls of the city on Calvary. Just like the part of the sacrifice is taken outside of the camp. And again, the blood is sprinkled seven times on the altar. And, you know, also in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Think about this. Without the shedding of blood, is there any remission of sin? And I always wondered, and I think Steve and I were talking about this, you wonder what these implements looked like because all this blood is being sprinkled on them. You know, and it doesn't say that they washed it. I don't know if they did or not. But if it wasn't, what a vivid reminder of what sin does, right? Every time the priest looked in there, he saw this blood. Man, you know, and it's placed on the altar of incense, again, in front of the veil, and wow. And when you look at the sacrifice for the priest, it's almost more than what it is for the common person. Because the blood of the sacrifice for the priest was brought into the tabernacle itself for application to the various places in the tabernacle. Does that mean that the sins of the priests were regarded as more serious? I think so. We see this in the New Testament, a picture of that, with those that teach the Word of God being more accountable. James 3:1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Yeah, there's a responsibility as you're serving the Lord. And teaching His Word is really important. That's why, you know, I try to take it very seriously as I'm teaching the Word of God. I don't want to add to it or take away from it. I want to just teach what God is saying here. It's that important. Verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. He shall put some of it on the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them and shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It's a sin offering for the assembly. So now the nation as a whole were to offer a bull and the priests were to spread the blood again. And seven elders representing the nation of Israel would lay their hands on this sacrifice. And the sins of the nation, in a sense, were placed on that animal and the sacrifice was made. Verse 22 here in Leviticus 4, we're told this: when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, in anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It's a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour its blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin and it shall be forgiven him. So now the ruler of a nation, he sinned, he's to bring a male goat and the blood of the animal is placed on the brazen altar. And the rest of the animal, according to Leviticus 6, that was sacrificed was available for the priest to eat, but the fat was given to the Lord. Verse 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat as removed from the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So this is a common person who sinned, a female goat to the Lord or a lamb, and the priest would partake of this meat while the fat was given to the Lord. Again, this is a sin offering, covering for our sin. It's interesting that it does say it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. I don't fully understand that one. I'll just be honest with you, how theirs is a sweet-smelling, because a sin offering really isn't. But for the priest, for the nation, and for the ruler, it doesn't say anything about it being a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, and is a witness whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So this is a trespass offering. And what basically a person does to another, if you're not telling the truth, even though you have sworn to tell the truth, yeah, that's a trespass. You know, what do we, I don't know if we still say this in the court system, because praise God, I haven't been in the court system. You know, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, but nothing but the truth. I don't know if we still do that today. I have no idea, but we used to. But just to be honest when we speak. Verse 2. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean livestock or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and it is hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever sort of uncleanness it is which a man may be defiled, it is hidden from him when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. So this is just being ceremonially unclean. If you touch the carcass of a dead animal or person, and the remedy for this was the trespass offering. Verse 4 says, if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and it is hidden from him, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. In other words, you know, how we speak, if we promise to do something, we're to do it. You know, we're not to make excuses. For Israel, a trespass offering was made to be made. And for us, what do? Repent of our sins, right? We come before God. It's a matter of fellowship. Our sins could damage our fellowship with God. They can't take away our salvation. And I think the reason God wants us to be aware of that, of our sin, is so we don't get used to it. You know, imagine you sin and it doesn't even bother you anymore. No, it should. Father, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that or whatever. To keep us aware of how we're to live. Well, verse 5. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and shall bring them to the priest who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It's a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin, which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring the two turtle doves or the two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put any frankincense on it, for it's a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him, for his sin that he has sinned in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. You know, the moment we sin, we're guilty, right? But how many times does it take us to think about it? You know, in the heat of the passion, we make all kinds of justifications for our sin. Well, yeah, I mean, there was a good reason why he got mad. But then as you start to think about it and the Lord starts showing you, you didn't have a reason. And that was the flesh. And you need to repent. You need to get right. You know, David said, how could a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see how important it is to treasure God's word in your heart? Now, the key always for us is the confession of sin, to be aware of it. I think it's important. And, you know, in verses 14, starting in verse 14, listen to what we're told. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your whole valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. He shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest, so the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So some kind of desecration of the holy things of God, the things of the tabernacle, and not just a trespass offering was needed here. They had to make restitution for what they did, you know, plus 20%, I guess. Verse 17, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity or punishment. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it. And it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. So if you did desecrate the holy things of God, and yet, you know, you had an excuse, I didn't know they were the holy things of God, sorry, I made a mistake, it still didn't make you not guilty here. You still had to make a sacrifice to atone for your sins. Why? Because ignorance is not an excuse. Now, here's the thing. We've covered five chapters of Leviticus, right? We have 22 more chapters to go. Why would anyone want to go back to the law? I mean, think about this. Even the priests today in Israel, you know, that are studying this, they have a difficult time with this, trying to figure out exactly what they were to do. A lot of it is handed down by tradition. We're saved by the blood of Christ. And I'm like, praise the Lord. Well, why do we need to know this? Because we need to be aware of these things, because they give us a picture of how we're to live. And they show us how horrible sin is. I think we, for a lot of people, they lose the picture of how bad sin is because we don't see what Christ went through. You know, the Mel Gibson movie, and I'm not recommending it or anything, but the picture of how beaten and bloody Jesus was, but I don't even think it did it accurately enough. Because Isaiah says that his face was so marred that he didn't even resemble a man anymore. His back was like raw meat. His beard was plucked out. You know, when we start to study this, we see how bad our sin was and what God had to do to save us. But we're also so thankful because the sins of these animals could never take away your sin. But the sin, our sins are covered completely by the blood of Christ. Again, wow. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. because I couldn't do it on my own. And now we enjoy a fellowship with the Father. And I don't know how many Christians realize what God has done. You know, like I said, they kind of give you the idea, yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Well, yeah, but what's going on now? Do you think God saved you for heaven? If he just saved you for heaven, he would have taken you up when you got saved. He didn't save you for heaven. He saved you now so you could fellowship with him now. Enjoy that time. Leviticus, we're going to go through. It'll take us, I think 6 weeks or so, 7 weeks. But we'll get through the book of Leviticus, but we'll see so many pictures in here of what God has for us, what we're to do in this life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that our sins are forgiven, cast as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. And Lord, help us to never take that lightly, what Jesus has done for us. I think when we see him face to face one day, we'll be blown away. I think we'll be speechless. I can't imagine standing before him. I think he'll be on my face because I don't deserve what he's did for me. And yet he loves me that much. And Lord, I love you and I love him. And I love the Holy Spirit who just equips me to do the work that I need to do. Father, thank you for being our God. Bless the people here, those listening on the radio, the internet, and Lord, draw us close. Help us to have that intimate fellowship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.